All right, Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. We are looking at the parable of the wheat and the tares, which I'm sure is familiar to y'all. At least know the story. And this is one of those parables where the Lord just explains every detail of it. He just tells you exactly what it means. Matthew 13, verse 24. The Bible says, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and hay. But when the seed was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, skip down to verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one, the enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, the reapers are the angels. See, it just explains everything. Okay, there we go. All right, we're in the middle of all this reading. Verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Notice this world, that's important. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. All right, for those of y'all watching, we're in Matthew 13, 24 through 30, and then Matthew 13, 36 through 43. It's the parable of the wheat and the tares. Let's pray, and we'll talk about this parable here. Father, I thank you for these words. Thank you for this time together. Do pray for those that are sick. I pray that you heal up their bodies. And those that are just living in fear, Lord, I pray that you'd encourage them, give them some boldness. And there's just not any future in fear. And it's just not going to be any future in it. And I pray that you'd help our folks, help the folks that are trying to make decisions and navigate all this stuff going on. Pray you'd give people wisdom, and ultimately, Lord, help us just be faithful as a church to serve you the way you want us to serve you. And it's difficult, troublous times in this nation, and I pray that you'd guide our steps and help us be good lights in all this, and good ambassadors for Jesus Christ through all this. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So these parables are called mysteries. You're in Matthew 13. Look back at verse 11. And I'm gonna show you, make a comparison to the mystery that this has to do with. He says in Matthew 13:11. He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given. All right, so the Lord Jesus Christ is explaining something about the kingdom of heaven, some aspect of it, particularly its return or its coming to this earth. And that being the kingdom coming, which will be also the end of this world. It's the same thing. The end of this world is the kingdom coming from heaven and Jesus Christ being the king and all that. And so the mystery that's being described here is that in the world, and Jesus Christ has sowed good seed, and the good seed in this case is not the word of God. The good seed is people, and it's people of the kingdom. And among all the people of the kingdom, there's also tares, and it starts in the nation of Israel and spreads throughout the whole world and all that stuff. But the mystery, notice it's called a mystery in Matthew 13:11. I'll show you the corresponding mystery that Paul talks about real quick, and then we'll get to the actual parable. But look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul describes the mystery that is being talked about here in the wheat and the tares. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, and I'm not going to explain all of the deal in 2 Thessalonians here, but just read it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." So that's describing the work of the devil that is already going on, but it's just unseen. It's not a physical thing that you could see necessarily. It's something that's a spiritual thing going on, and you don't see all the aspects of it, but there's the mystery that corresponds with what we're talking about in this parable. So go back to Matthew 13 and let's deal with the parable. See what's being said here. Matthew 13, verse 36. So here's all the parts. He describes all the parts of the parable. A man goes out and he sows his field with good seed, and Jesus Christ says, "The man is the Son of Man." That's Jesus Christ. Verse 36 says, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." All right, that's self-explanatory. You got that. "The field is the world." Now, I'm going to explain the world and the earth. We've talked about it a little bit before, but I want you to note a distinction here. When Jesus Christ returns, the world will be destroyed, but the earth will not be destroyed. The world will be destroyed. The earth is the planet. It's the plants, the trees, the creatures. It's the place, the habitation of mankind, the earth. The world is the civilization that lives on the earth. All right, I'll show you a couple of verses, and it needs to be distinct and understood that those two things are distinct, because just as an example, when you read verses like "the lamb slain from the foundation of the world" does not mean the lamb slain from the day God created the earth. It means when the world system came about, there was already a plan in place to redeem mankind and all that. So let me show you a couple of verses about this, just to make a distinction, because it needs to be made. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8. Look at this. There's a difference between the world and the earth. 1 Samuel 2, 8. They are not the same thing. The world is the civilization, it's the people. The earth is the physical habitation of mankind. 1 Samuel 2:8 says, "He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them." See that? So the earth is the place where the world is set on top of. The world, again, is the civilization. It's people. Let me show it to you one more time. Job 37, verse 12. Job 37, 12. He says, the field, Jesus Christ said, the field is the world. The field is not the earth, it's the world. It's the people. All right, Job 37, verse 12. And it is turned round about by his counsels, that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world in the earth. See that? So world and earth. It may be a small distinction, but it's a distinction nonetheless, and it makes some other verses clearer up when you understand the distinction. All right, so when the earth was created, there's no world until man began to occupy the earth. Like I talked about, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world is not the lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. That's a different thing. I give it to you in the New Testament. Let me show you this verse. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And this is not about I don't even know if I should say it, but I'll just say it anyway. This verse is not about a pre-Adamic flood or anything like that. This is Noah. And watch what he says. But some of that idea comes from not being able to distinguish the earth and the world. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 6 says. The whole context here. I don't even know where to begin. We'll just read 6. He says, "Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." All right, the earth wasn't destroyed. The world was destroyed, but the earth wasn't destroyed. The earth was just flooded with water. However, the civilization in Noah's day was completely wiped out. That humanity was completely wiped out. So the world that then was, and I know people take that verse and they run it back to Genesis 1, verses 1 and 1, 2 and all that stuff, but if you don't make a distinction between the world and the earth, you don't know what to do with something like that. It's just talking about Noah's flood and the world, the civilization, the humanity of people before the flood was wiped out by the flood. The earth was not destroyed. It was just flooded. All right, so it's important in what we're reading here. This present world, Paul calls it in Galatians, he calls it a present evil world. And I'm sure we're learning more and more about that as time goes on. I'm sure y'all watch enough news, you've heard enough about all this stuff, but it's a present evil world. It doesn't get any better, and it's not going to get any better after November 4th either. It just isn't going to get any better. So it's a present evil world. Go back over to Matthew 13 and let's see what else happens here. So does that make sense? The world and the earth are not the same thing. The world is the people. The earth is the actual habitation of the people. Okay? Good. We got the distinction. Good. All right, Matthew 13. Let's see what else happens here. In verse 38. He says, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. All right, so the good seed's not the word of God like it was in the last parable. Last parable with the sower and the seed was the word of God. Now the good seed is people. So the good seed are the people. Let me give you a couple of references to that. So the Son of God, Son of Man in this parable, Jesus Christ, he's going to scatter that good seed where he wants to scatter it. He'll put it where he wants to put it, and you know, that's a commission, that's a calling. That's wherever he wants to send missionaries. That's wherever he wants to send his good seed. He just sends it out into the world where he wants to send it. And so here's a couple of verses on that. Look in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, about Paul's calling. He's part of the good seed that gets scattered. And just like a farmer plants the seed in the seed doesn't complain about what row it's in. It just goes in the row and does the job it's supposed to do. And that's the, at least that's the theory. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. So the way the Lord Jesus Christ sends out the seed, it's a commission or a calling. Romans 1, 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And so that's how God would, or how Jesus Christ is going to spread that seed. He calls Paul to be an apostle. He calls some pastors, calls some teachers, calls some evangelists, calls everyone to be saints, which is in verse 7. Look in verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. See that? So the good seed are the saints, are the children of the kingdom. The sower that sows them is Jesus Christ. He organizes the people the way he wants to organize them. I'll read this one to you. It's in Colossians. You can go back to Matthew 13 and I'll read this one to you though. Colossians chapter 1 verse 9 says it this way about children of the kingdom. It says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that we might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. There you go, there's that fruitfulness again. Being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath, here's the verse, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's Colossians 1, 9 through 13. And it just describes the good seed being sown, how it's sown. It's commissioned, it's called, it has a purpose, and the Lord Jesus Christ sends it out to do the work that he wants that good seed to do, just like a farmer does with the seed. He sets it out and puts it where he wants to put it to do the work that he wants done there. All right? And I guess, like you said, you can make an application. The seed doesn't complain to the farmer. It just goes in its row and it sits there and waits till the water comes and grows and all that stuff. So there you go. But there's a problem in the parable, because after the farmer sows the good seed, he goes to bed. And then at night, somebody shows up and starts putting a bunch of weeds out there. I saw this sign, or somebody told me about a sign. It said, it was on a garden, and it said, free weeds, pick your own. You know? I know, who was that? I can't remember who said it. Cheryl, that's it. Free weeds, pick your own. There you go. Which we have. We have that, you know, free weeds. If you want to come by the house, pick your own. Free weeds. So, no, Catherine. Catherine, not free weed. Weeds. 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 Oh, man. All right. So this enemy shows up and sows weeds among all the good seed. Matthew 13, verse 38 again. Field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. All right, so God has his children, devil has his children. Give you a couple of verses on that real quick. Look in John chapter 8, verse 39. John chapter 8, verse 39. (Clears throat) John 8:39. So the devil has his children. John 8:39 says, now these are the religious Jews that keep coming against Jesus Christ. Here's what they say. Verse 39. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So the most ardent believers here that say, no, we are God's children, Jesus Christ says, no, you're not. You don't act anything like God acts. You don't act anything like, you don't have no dealings with the Word of God. In fact, you don't even hear the Word of God. You carry on your religious practices, and you, I'll throw this out there. These guys believed in eternal security. You understand? They said, hey, we are Abraham's children. And they relied on their birth to say, you know what, how dare you say we're not saved? So I throw that out there to say this. I think there are folks who latch on to Bible doctrines, and they use those Bible doctrines to promote their own righteousness. And they say things like, you know, hey, we studied, it's true. If you're saved, you're saved. But I think there are people sitting in pews, or maybe not sitting in pews now, I don't know, but people who are in church who have heard teaching like that and sit there and say, you know what, I prayed prayer one time, and so I'm good with God. I've done the study on eternal security. That's what these guys said. Hey, we're Abraham's children. How dare you even question that we're not God's children? And Jesus Christ says, nothing you do has anything to do with God. There's nothing in your life that resembles God in any way. So I throw that out there because just like you have lost Roman Catholics who believe in their religion, I think you have lost independent Baptists who believe in some Bible doctrine they got taught, but it has no effect on their lives. And so they sit in church and they just rely on these things that were tossed out to them, and they're continually told, you're saved, you're saved, you're saved, you're saved. Well, I don't know if you're saved or not. But the idea is these guys, I mean, they're angry that Jesus Christ would even question, and the point is, they're more convinced that they're children of God than you couldn't convince them they're not. The very Son of God couldn't convince them that they weren't children of God. And so they throw it in Jesus' face, and Jesus says, no, you are of your father, the devil. And the reason I know you're of your father, the devil, because everything you do is exactly what he does. Everything you think is exactly what he thinks. So back to the parable of the wheat and the tares. The wheat gets sown out in the field. It's the world. And then the tares get sown in the nighttime when, you know, there's nobody's awake. Farmer's asleep. And I don't believe the farmer was supposed to be awake or anything. It's just a description of what's going on. This is just what happened. And so the tares are the children of the devil. Now remember, let me show you a cross reference. Look in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. these guys kept saying, we be Abraham's children. We are, you know, we are good with God. We are good with God. And the reality is you aren't anywhere near right with God. Revelation 2:9, watch this. It says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, but and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Jesus Christ told a bunch of religious leaders, you're of your father the devil. You know, the synagogue of Satan, the house of the devil. That's who you are. And you keep telling me you're Abraham's children and you're no more Abraham. I mean, you may be in the lineage of Abraham. Your mom and dad could maybe trace your heritage back to Abraham. But that doesn't make you, again, that doesn't make you spiritual or right with God. So here's the tares, the children of the wicked one. And this is just a couple of verses. I'll give you one more. Look in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. 1 John 3:12. John 3:12 says it this way. So the tares are the children of the wicked one. 1 John 3:12 says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Boy, he started sowing tares a long time ago. That's a long time ago. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. That's exactly what Jesus Christ said. You're of your father, the devil. Lust of your father you're going to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. That's exactly what just got said here. So the tares of the children of the wicked one. Then go back to Matthew. And I hope this doesn't seem too petty to just go over all this stuff. It's so self-explanatory in Matthew 13 here, but hopefully it's helpful to see the cross references to it. Matthew 13, verse 39. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. Okay, that was we won't go back to it, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's already doing the work. That's the devil, Satan. Then he says, verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. All right. Go and remember back to what we said. The world and the earth are different. So the harvest is not the end of the earth. It's just the end of civilization as you and I know it, which is a good thing for some, but a terrible thing for other people. So he says, the harvest is the end of the world. Notice specifically in verse 40 how he says it. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of what? This world. This world. This present civilization. This will be the end of it. When the kingdom of heaven comes in its full glory, when the kingdom of heaven comes, it will be the end of this world. All right? And so that's people that are clinging so hard to this world, and I mean it has an expiration date because it's wicked, and that's the problem. All right, then he says in verse 39, the reapers are the angels, and then he explains it in verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Son of man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. All right. Now, notice this. Notice this. Look in verse 30 of this chapter and tell me what gets gathered up first. Tares get gathered up first. Not the righteous, not the good ones. The tares get gathered up first. In fact, look over in Matthew 24, because this gets used so often as this rapture and things like that. But Let's see what it's actually saying here. So the tares get gathered up first. Understand? All right. So here's what people say. They'll go to Matthew 24 and they'll talk about the rapture of all the righteous, and then God dumps his judgment on the wicked. But the reality is, he gathers up tares first. Verse 29, Matthew 24:29. Immediately after the tribulation in those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. All right, people read that and they say, okay, well, he sends out his angels, and this is some tribulation rapture or something where he gathers up all the elect and then he pours judgment on all the wicked. But that's not the order of it. Keep reading. Look in verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So the taking away was not the good ones. The taking away was the wicked. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. So who is being taken in this? The wicked are being taken. So imagine it's like this. I think of it like a SWAT team or something. You know, they knock. You know, it's nighttime, and come in, knock down the door, flash grenades, all that kind of stuff. And before they know it, the wicked are taken out of the house. They're taken. Not the righteous. The wicked are taken out. And then what's left over of the world, what's left over of the earth, the righteous are going to inherit the earth now. You got the picture of all this? So he sends forth, now he's going to gather up his elect, but that's not going to happen until these tares get gathered up and thrown in a fire. All right, so hopefully that arranges a couple things, maybe Matthew 24, because so many people use that Matthew 24 as this is a post-tribulation rapture, whatever. If you get taken up in Matthew 24, that's bad. You don't want to get taken up. That means you're getting taken up as a tare and being thrown into a fire somewhere. All right, so the harvest is the end of this world. The reapers are the angels. Jesus Christ starts explaining all this. Go back to Matthew 13 and we'll see a couple other things about all this. One thing that's apparent is this. So the Lord has no intention right now of rooting out wickedness. That happens at a harvest. So I guess praying, I don't know what to say necessarily about. I mean, you want to pray to live a peaceful life and things like that, but the Lord has no intention right now, because that's what the reapers asked him. They said, you want us to go and take out the tares? And he said, no, just let it all grow up until the harvest, and then we'll gather up what we need to gather up. And so he has no intention of rooting out wickedness. So here's what people say. They'll say, why is there so much evil in the world? Because the Lord is waiting for the harvest. That's why he just allows it to go on the way he does. So he has no intention of rooting out wickedness, not now anyway. He does in the future. And the tares get gathered up at that time. They'll get gathered up first. Let's see. The reapers, he says, are the angels. We don't have to read all of these verses. I'm going to give you a couple references. He says over here in Matthew 13, verse 41, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity. All right, let me show you the reaping of the angels. Look over in Revelation chapter 13, first of all. Or 14, just go to Revelation 14. Revelation 14, verse 18. It says, "And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by space of 1,600 furlongs." All right, so all of chapter 14, Revelation 14, you've got these, there's six angels that show up. One, verse 6, verse 8, verse 9, verse 15, verse 17, verse 18. These angels just show up consecutively. And they are in the process of preparing the world for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that's mentioned, I don't know if this is how the Lord gathers everybody up, the wicked up, but over there in, I think it's Joel and in Zechariah, he talks about Jerusalem becoming a cup of trembling. He talks about the nations gathering around Jerusalem. And he says, I'm going to gather all these nations around Jerusalem. And the reason he says it, I think it's in Zephaniah too. The reason I'm going to gather these nations is I get them all in one spot, and then I'm going to pour out my wrath on these nations. And so the gathering together looks like it has to do with gathering around Jerusalem, and the Lord just gathering these nations around this place, and then he just pours out his wrath on all the nations that he's gathered together. And the way that's explained in Matthew 13 is he sends out the reapers, and they gather up the nations, the people, and then the way he gathers them up is he does something in Jerusalem, something's going on there, and so that's what it looks like. Let's see, there's Revelation 13, 14, 15, 16, all those chapters deal with what we're talking about in Matthew 13 here. Then go back to Matthew 13 and let's look at the good side of all this, because it's all just been a lot of bad stuff happening. But the purpose of getting rid of all the bad stuff is so that righteousness and peace can enjoy the earth now. Matthew 13, verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels. They shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's horrible. Then, here's the good part of this. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. All right, so God gets rid of the wicked, and then he allows the meek, as he said before, the meek shall inherit the earth. He allows the righteous, the ones who have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, the ones who are saints, he allows his people now to inherit the earth after he gets rid of all the wicked. So Daniel chapter 12, I'll give you one cross reference to this one. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Daniel 12, 2. Says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. That's a description of what you just read in Matthew 13. He says he gives the wheat. He gathers it into his barn, and the wheat inherit the earth and all that kind of stuff. And so the righteous shine. Before I butcher it, let me read it exactly. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's it. That's what you just read in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. They're going to shine as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So here's the parable of the wheat and the tares. The man goes out, he sows good seed, and then he goes to sleep. And then when he goes to sleep, the devil shows up in the field and just puts weeds out there. And when he wakes up, everybody wakes up, not the next day, but when the harvest time has come, or when the blade starts to come up, they realize there's been weeds planted in the midst of all the crop there. And the harvesters say, well, you want us to destroy the weeds? And he says, no, just wait till the harvest time, and then we'll take care of it then. And that's all explained as the kingdom of heaven. And when the kingdom of heaven comes, it will mark the end of this world. Not the end of the earth, the end of this world. And God will clean out the world, and then the righteous will just inherit the earth after that. And that's how that goes. So that's the parable of the wheat and the tares. And let's see. We got a little bit of time. You guys have any questions about any of this stuff? Right. Not yet. Eventually, it looks like, yeah. Yeah, there'll be a new heaven and new earth, but at the second coming, it's not destroyed yet. Yes. Alan? Mm-hmm. Well, and those guys, I mean, the Pharisees that Jesus Christ was dealing with, those are most religious people there were. So all the tares are in the churches. Alan, you had your hand up. Mm-hmm. Yeah, this is describing the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is not the rapture. This is the second coming when the kingdom comes, and this present evil world is completely destroyed. Yeah, and that's the point of the parable is. And that's why we didn't really necessarily get into the imitation, because you could do some application on some of the imitation about the wheat and the tares. The point of the parable is the kingdom of heaven, and when it comes, when the kingdom of heaven is here, the present evil world is completely destroyed, and so the tares get taken out, and the wheat get to enjoy the earth after that. Go ahead, Shirley. Yes, this leads right into 1,000 years of Jesus Christ ruling and reigning. Yeah, which is, and I've said it before, but I think it needs to be said, Jesus Christ's ministry will continue through the 1,000 years. I think we have this idea that, you know, the cross was it, that was his ministry, and now we're all just kind of, you know, death, burial, and resurrection. But the fact is, his ministry doesn't end until all things are put under his feet. And once he gets to, you get to Revelation 20 and death, he calls out death from the earth and he empties out death, Now his ministry, that's the ministry of Jesus Christ. It goes through 1,000 years. He subdues all the nations. And then he calls out death at the end. Death delivers up everything that's in it. And once death delivers and is emptied of everything that's in it, and all the wicked and all the righteous and all the judgments are done, then the ministry of Jesus Christ is, that's his ministry. That's the thing. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 15. He talks about that. And so, you know, prophecy stuff, but it's a good future if you're right with God. It's a terrible future if you're not. It's terrible. Let's pray. We'll get out of here. Father, I pray it's been helpful. Lord, I pray that you would feed us this morning. I thank you for these words, Lord. We don't deserve them. We don't warrant any measure of grace or mercy, but Father, you're so good to us. And thank you for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I thank you for righteousness that's been imparted and given to sinners, particularly to me and to those in here. Lord, I pray we wouldn't just be hearers of the word, but doers. And Lord, I pray again, if anybody here is lost, I don't think anyone here is, but if anyone here is, it just like lost people sitting in church, just maybe lost independent Baptists who know a lot of Bible studies, but never received the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Lord, pray you would make that clear. But Lord, for those that are saved who've received righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, we look forward to getting past all this evil world. What a mess. But I pray you'd guide us and direct us in what you'd have us to do. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.